As we sang this last song, the bridge went like this: our knees will bow, our tongues proclaim that you are Lord of all. Probably the greatest demonstration of the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives is the obedience to God's word. There is no other demonstration in a believer's life that they truly belong to Jesus Christ than the joyful desire to not only know the word, but to apply the word to their lives. And so when we read that song, we sing that song, we read those lyrics, can't help but ask, oh Lord, are you really, truly Lord of my own life? Is your word central to my own heart? Is your word the very thing that dictates my thoughts, my affections, my goals, my aspirations? Because it is only then that the Lord is truly Lord in your own life. So we come to a book that equally exalts the Lord, the lordship of Jesus Christ, and James. And so we're going to take a little time away from the Gospel of John to focus on what does it mean to listen to a sermon. I really titled this message, How to Listen to a Sermon. What do you do, and what do you need to do as God's people to prepare yourselves to the hearing and application of the Word of God? See, a preacher is given the high call of speaking on behalf of God as he preaches his Word, the Bible. You should not be concerned about my abilities or lack thereof. What you should be concerned is, what does God's word say, and what does it mean by what it says, and how does that transform my life? A preacher, a faithful preacher, will take his calling serious, knowing that everything he says, God will hold him accountable. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul penning his last letter to Timothy and in charging him to be faithful to the ministry that is before him, he says this to him: I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Every preacher, every pastor, every elder has this passage looming before our eyes and before our heart as we approach this pulpit. We understand that as James will say, that not many of you should be teachers, knowing that you too will be judged with stricter judgment by what you are saying. I've heard a person say, you know, If you want an easy job, if you want to have an easy life, be a pastor. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you have no idea. If in my flesh, okay, let's just say, in my flesh, I couldn't conceive of a more daunting task. Even in my flesh, I couldn't conceive of a probably a more hard task before us than the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Who would want to sign up for that, knowing that I will be held accountable for everything that comes out of this. It is the desire of every preacher, the desire of every pastor and elder to teach faithfully the Word of God. Why? Because this is what God uses to transform His people. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How does a person grow in their Christian life? By the word of God. Remember last week we mentioned as Jesus was restoring Peter back to leadership and caring for the people. After he has blown it big, after he had denied our Lord, Peter, sitting there by the great shepherd, he sees his heart. He penetrates right to the core of who he is. Do you truly love me? Are you committed completely and fully to me? Peter responds, yes. And Jesus gives him the task. He says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Care for my people. Love them by teaching them. Love them by giving them a feast every time they come to church. Give them something where their souls and their body can grow. Don't give them potato chips, candy. In our time, preaching has fallen in hard times. As a matter of fact, yesterday we had the opportunity of going to Wellington Community Church. All the elders and several of our deacons went over there to go to a stewardship seminar to listen to Jim Rickard, who is a man who basically handles all the different finances of Master's College and Seminary, but giving direction to that. Not hands-on, but directions, mainly dealing with IRS. He has a ministry that serves and helps pastors with their taxes because those are things are very complicated, even for the IRS. But he is a man who is a faithful man to the Lord. He's been doing that for 45 years, he said yesterday. Somewhere around there, 41, 45 years. Long time. And he says that in his experience in going to all the different churches he's gone to, that's a lot of churches going to in that many years. He says, oftentimes he goes to these churches that say, I want a preacher. I want a preacher to teach me the Bible. I want somebody to go to the scriptures and tell me what it means by what it says. And so they send him a preacher, and then within 6 months he's out because that's not the kind of preacher we really wanted. The high call for preachers has become all but lost. And God places a high call on preachers whether they know it or not. Every man who stands before a pulpit and says that they're claiming to proclaim God, God will hold them accountable. And one day he will judge them by what they say. And you may ask yourself, man, I'm glad. Or you might be saying to yourself, man, I'm glad I'm not a preacher. As a matter of fact, I was counseled, and I think it's wise counsel in seminary. If you can do anything else in life, if you would find contentment in honoring God in other areas in life, if you could enjoy other jobs, other professions, then do that instead of becoming a preacher. Wise counsel. So why are you here? Because it's not a job, it's a calling. That's different. So, but what does it have to do with me? I'm not going to be a preacher. I'm not going to stand before the pulpit. I'm not going to sit there and answer for what God, for what I'm saying. It's not true. You will be held accountable for what you say. What does that have to do with us? Everything. Have you ever considered that just as God holds a true preacher, a faithful preacher, accountable for the preaching of his word, that he also holds you, his people, equally accountable for what you hear in the preaching of his word. He holds you accountable with what you do with this sermon, but all the sermons that you have heard from this pulpit, if it has been faithfully expounding what the scriptures teach, you as God's people are held accountable to that. There is no out. There is no different grounds that I am in and you're in. We are all in the same. This is a joint venture. We're going in the same direction. I am held accountable for what I do with what I study and what I preach. I am equally held accountable to apply the Word of God to my life. But so are you. So are you. This is the heart of the Apostle James. He wants to encourage God's people to be faithful to the Word. This is why I titled this message, beginning in verse 19 to 25, How to Listen to a Sermon. How to Listen to a Sermon. One writer said, congregations, never honor God more than by reverently listening to his word with the full purpose of praising and obeying him once they see what he has done and is doing and what they are called to do. This is what James is concerned about. In chapter 1 of James, James chapter 1, go back, open your Bibles if you haven't done so. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Here there's a lot packed in this first verse that James explains. It explains his view of Christ and his position towards Christ. James here, we're talking about the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born and conceived by the Holy Spirit to the Virgin Mary. But after he was born, Joseph and Mary had more kids. James is one of those brothers. We've met him before in the group of John chapter 7, who came in and accused Jesus and really ridiculed him and saying, if you're really the Messiah, come to the feast and show yourself. Everybody will believe. It wasn't until Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to James that he became a believer. And we find him in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit to indwell them. And he wrote with the intent of showing what a believer looks like under the lordship of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the lordship of Christ, and you can see that even in James chapter 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his view of himself, and this is his view of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my master. He's not my bro. It used to always bother me in youth ministry where they would make light of Jesus and say, well, he's just a man upstairs, or he's my friend, he's my bro. And it just makes him like he's just another chum. Hey, cool. But here, his own brother, his half-brother, says, I am his servant. I am his slave. My life does not belong to me. It belongs to him. And he is the Lord, my master. He is the God-man, Jesus. And he is the Messiah, the Christ. And his concern is to the believers who are scattered. And in this case, this letter occurs early on. This is one of the first New Testament letters ever written. This happens right during the explosion of the gospel. Persecution is hitting Jerusalem. And James is writing, it says, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. He's writing to Jewish believers saying, hey, let me show you what a life looks like under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You claim to follow Jesus. You claim to say, he is my Lord. He is truly the one I'm serving. And he says, do you see this in your life? He says, see what? Well, he starts off in chapter 1 talking about trials. Oh, and you say, oh man, here we go. Trials. How do you handle trials? From chapter 1, verses 2 to 12, he expands on how a believer ought to view trials and how they ought to handle trials. James has been known to be called the Proverbs of the New Testament. That is, the purpose of it is not just to highlight something and tell you this is what it looks like. It's this is what you must do. Wisdom, godly and true wisdom, is something that you apply. So James says, right at the beginning, dealing with trials. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. What are the trials that they're experiencing? Persecution. Loss of status in society. Those who came and opposed Christ are wanting to oppose the very church that has birth and really is unopposable. But yet the people always suffer for Christ. Jesus said, you follow me, you're going to suffer just like me. And he wanted to remind him, hey, don't be surprised by these things that are going on. As a matter of fact, when the Bible says that when you meet trials of various kinds, he calls them, really, literally, it's multicolored trials. That is, these trials are different for everyone. And even our response to them is different. But notice it says when, not if. But you need to know that these are not there just to say, I want to see how I can trip Moses. No. They're there so that you would know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God has your holiness in mind when trials come. And so James talks about how to honor God in the midst of trials. He says, I ask God for wisdom, who gives generously to all who ask him. He doesn't withhold back. It's not like, as some people would say, oh, God is busy with too many bigger things, so I don't want to ask him. That's a wrong view of God. He says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. And it will be given to him. All the way down to verse 12, he talks about the promise of endurance. He says, blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And so he says, do you know what it looks like to be under the lordship of Christ? Is to be a person who truly perseveres under trials, under severe persecution, under hardship, and you don't lose it. But sometimes trials can turn into opportunities for temptation. How we respond to them can sometimes turn into opportunities for us to choose, instead of accounting them as joy, because we know what God's doing in them, can be a time of temptation. As a matter of fact, James uses the same word for trials and temptations. Trials are designed by God to prove your character, to show you who you are, to reveal maybe areas of inconsistency. But temptations are designed specifically to cause you to sin. But they don't come from God. So where do they come from? Right here. My own heart. Every time I'm tempted to sin in a specific area, every time I choose to sin, do you know where it came from? It wasn't the person who provoked you. It wasn't the person who took something from you. It wasn't the person who made you mad. It comes from your own heart. And this is what James says. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Okay, so then God cannot be tempted. He doesn't tempt us. He does bring trials to us, but he does not bring temptation. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires, his longing, his craving. There's something that you want in that time, in that moment of temptation. There is something that you want more than honoring God. That is driving your heart. James will later on say, this is exactly why conflicts happen with among his relationships in James chapter 4. And so he's coming here right at the beginning, and he's saying, let me tell you about a life lived under the lordship of Christ. How you handle trials, and how do you deal with temptations? Where do they come from? Sometimes they don't come from God, and he makes that clear in verses 16 to 18. As a matter of fact, instead of that, it says in verse 18, of his own he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. God is beginning a work in you. He's going to purify you. He's going to allow these trials to come in your life. And there are going to be opportunities for you to grow and trust in him, dependence upon him. And he is birthing you through the Holy Spirit by the word of God, a new life to desire him and live for him. There's no way that he tempts his people. But you know what is the key to honoring God in trials and in temptations? You know what James says? It's the word of God. The word of God. Key to honoring God in trials and temptations is found in how you and I respond to the scriptures. This is his concern in verses 19 to 25. And we're going to start this little series here. We're going to look at these, and this is going to take us probably a couple Sundays. I guarantee you we're not going to get all this done. As a matter of fact, as I start, you usually start with an idea, so I'm going to cover this all in one message. And we could, but it's not going to be helpful. I want to be helpful to you as James is helpful to the people of God. So we're going to start this series. We're going to come back to John in the future on how to listen to a sermon. How to listen to a sermon as if your life depends upon it. It'll serve well for us even as we just finished our annual meeting, starting all the things that are in that calendar that we talked about, that we looked at last Sunday. It prepares us for the new school year, for the preaching and teaching the word that we want to emphasize here on Sunday and Wednesday and the other avenues that the Lord will allow us to do. It also serves to start our new discipleship groups that will be coming up next week. Why do we do those? Right here is the reason why. Right here. As a matter of fact, at the end of verse 25, there is a huge blessing in hearing the word of God and doing the word of God. Doing it. He says there in verse 25, he will be blessed in his doing. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, when it says that the man who does not sit under scoffers walks, and he just shuns the philosophy of this world, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Remember, he's like a strong tree that is planted by rivers. And this leaf does not wither. And everything that he does, he prospers. It's in the obedience to the word of God. So as we start this morning, how to listen to a sermon, I want to give before you four marks of a God-honoring sermon listener. Four marks of a God-honoring sermon listener. We're going to look at the first one today. But let me give them to you real quick. Four marks of a God-honoring sermon listener. One, you need to be teachable. You need to be teachable. Two, you need to be pure. Three, you need to be humble. And four, you need to be obedient. This morning, we're only looking at the first one. The first mark of a believer who lives under the Lordship of Christ, the first mark of a God-honoring sermon listener is you need to be teachable, as a person who is teachable. James begins in verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers." Notice his concern. He has an affection for the people of God. He doesn't say, "You scums who are dispersed amongst every other places." He says, "My beloved." He's a pastor. He's a shepherd. Know this with certainty. This command here is pay attention to what I'm about to tell you, how the Word of God must impact your life, how you need to respond to the Scriptures. This command really highlights the main command, let every person be, and he gives a list of three things. A believer who is a good sermon listener is a person who is teachable. A believer who is teachable is a believer who has prepared themselves to learn and grow. A teachable believer has a receptive heart towards the Word. They understand that there is much to learn and much to apply in their life, that they have not arrived. A teachable heart is one who's eager and ready to learn from those who have been studying and teaching the Word of God for a long time. They are ready, in one sense, for the next lesson, for the anticipation. I want to gather with God's people, and I want to listen to the Word so that we all can, with one heart and one mind, as Brian was praying, move forward and obey the truth together. And this is where James starts, with his exhortation. And in this context, James gives the believer the right attitude, the right responses to have when you're hearing the Word of God. How do you know he's talking about the Word of God? When you look at verse 19, it doesn't seem like there's anything in there about the Word of God. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Never in there is it mentioning anything that has to do with the Word of God. So why do you say it has to do with the Word of God, Pastor? And what do I always tell you? Context. Context is king. Notice what he just finished talking about in verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. This is the Word of God. That is, God used his word, his Holy Spirit used his word to regenerate us, to make us alive. The word of truth is referring to the Scriptures. Also in verse 21, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word." What implanted word? The one that he used to regenerate you. He's talking about the Scriptures. And then in verse 22, "Be doers of" what? "The word." So this whole context is about the word. It's about the word of God and the child of God. And so he gives these rapid-fire attitudes that are directed to believers and how they listen to the Word of God. If you don't see these things happening to yourself, there's a good question, as James will say later on. If you don't have works, then you don't have faith. Not that works save you, is that works demonstrate that you are truly saved. And what is that work? Here, a right response to the Word of God. You need to be teachable. Teachable. Three commands, rapid fire commands towards the Word of God. He says, first, you need to be quick to hear. Being teachable involves being quick to hear. Hearing me has the idea of being swift to listen, a eagerness, a ready to receive the preaching and teaching of the word. You're paying attention and you are a watchful listener. You can't wait to listen to the scriptures, not because you want to hear my voice or even your favorite preacher on the radio. It's because you can't wait to discover more of God. You can't wait to see the glory of Christ unveiled before you in his word. And you're like, I want more of that. You know what I'm talking about. Being teachable involves being quick to hear, he says here. Now remember, James, when he's writing this, in this context, the New Testament was not written yet. Christians didn't have a personal copy of God's word like we do. I mean, I have several hundred in my Bible software. I have, I don't know, over a dozen in my shelf in my office. It's different translations. We are so blessed we have a copy of the scriptures. Each one of us has one of those. And here in the New Testament, they didn't have that. And so when they gathered together, they had to prepare themselves to listen attentively, to be eager to hear the scriptures, and often they would memorize it. They would memorize the Old Testament. They would call it to mind as it was taught to them, or as an apostle came in and preached. They memorized. They had the opportunity. They've trained their minds. They didn't have the distractions that we have today with technology. It is very helpful at times, but sometimes you're like, that just makes me lazy. It just makes me lazy. See, when they gathered for worship, they had to listen carefully when the Old Testament was taught or an apostle preached. James is talking, when he says quick to hear, he's talking about active listening. That is, and then therefore it involves preparing yourself to be ready to hear God's word. And when he commands these things, guess what? There's a reason why they're commanded, because you have to act on it yourself. Nobody can prepare you but yourself to receive the scriptures. It means it will not happen naturally. God has given you and I the opportunity to worship him by actively engaging our minds to listen to the scriptures. Listening to the word requires hard work from every Christian, because application is built in it. This book wasn't designed just to fill your mind with information. It was designed to transform your life and my life. Which is why it's so precious that we have a copy of the scriptures in our hands. Not only that, we have some good study Bibles that are out there that help us even to understand that. It's awesome. It's like we have it all. And yet, it probably in no more time than in ours do we have more illiterate Christians about the Bible. Wow. Listen, you can't apply what you do not listen to. If there's nothing in here and you're not engaging in the scriptures, your mind is wandering all over the place, you're not going to learn. Not only that, you can't apply what you don't understand, and you can't understand if you do not listen with eagerness. And so James says, one of the ways that you can be teachable is that you need to be quick to hear. And just as every preacher of the word of God must prepare themselves to preach, so too God's people must prepare themselves to listen to the word. How much preparation did you have before you came up here this morning? Now, forget about the weeks before, but just this morning, how did you prepare to receive the scriptures? You can't teach, you can't treat preaching and teaching the Word of God like you do watching TV or a movie. So what happens when you are watching TV or a movie? Our minds go on autopilot. They check out. As a matter of fact, we use that very term. I'm going to go veg, right? I'm going to go veg in front of the TV. You don't have to think about what's going on. It's just coming at you at rapid pace, and you're just like, bah. Has no impact in your life and mine. I can't even tell you one time where I have sat before a movie or TV that I came transformed in my life, wanting to live for Christ more. You say, is this a sermon that says TV's bad? No, it's not the sermon. But you can't treat the preaching and teaching the Word of God like that. And that's what James is saying. One writer said this, in Western society today is basically on an eye-oriented rather than an ear-oriented culture. As this tendency to depend upon the eye has grown, our ability to listen has atrophied from disuse. Your brain is like a muscle. Your brain is a muscle. You exercise it. And the more you exercise it, guess what? It's going to work. It's going to get strong. It's going to develop these muscles so that way you can actually use it better. I've always had a hard time when people say, well, you know, I'm already getting old and I just don't have the mind that you have. And I say, well, maybe there might be some hindrances with reading and doing all kinds of things, but there's no excuse for a lazy mind. You have to actively engage, just like everybody else. I have to actually engage. I can't just say I'm going to go lift 250 pounds, having have never lifted anything before or trained my muscles. If I try to do that right now, I would kill myself. It's a training. Our minds require training. But our culture is an eye-oriented culture. In his book, Expository Listening, Ken Ramey, so by the way, it's an excellent book, Expository Listening. First book that I have ever read sections of it that deal with this whole issue of how do you listen to the Word of God. Excellent book. Excellent book. And in this book, he quotes an author by the name of Timothy Turner, who wrote a book, Preaching to a Programmed People, Effective Communication in a Media Saturated Society. And he reveals what Turner says. He says he explains how TV watching and preaching are diametrically opposed to one another. One is visual, the other is rational. One involves the eyes, the other involves the ears. One creates passive watchers, the other requires active hearers. And so Turner explains how TV fosters idleness and passivity by providing information that requires no response, whereas preaching seeks to generate some kind of change. If you're not careful, he says, if you're not careful, watching TV will turn you into a lazy listener who just sits there on the couch and takes in information and does not have to do anything with it. Typically, people tune into a TV to tune out. They disengage their brain and expect to be entertained and amused. The fast-paced image and sound bites have shortened people's attention spans and created a passive spectator mentality where people are viewers rather than hearers and doers. And then he makes a connection with the listening and preaching of the Word. After watching TV and going to the movies and surfing the internet all week long, you come to church and you have to sit and listen to a lengthy sermon that requires a great deal of concentration and exertion you aren't used to. You're expected to go from being a passive viewer to an aggressive listener literally overnight. Whoa. I was like, dude,
That's amazing. I have seen that so true in my life.
This is why James, by God's providence and design, distractions to the Word of God have changed over time, but there always have been distractions. There always have been temptations. And so James says, when you are one who wants to be a God-honoring sermon listener, you must be teachable. And that involves being quick to hear. Quick to hear. It is a command. And my friends, a command that God gives us in Scripture when we are seeking eagerly to apply it in our lives. Do you know what He does? He gives us the enabling grace to do it. To do it. When you pray, "Oh Lord, help me to be a doer of this message that I just heard," do you know what kind of prayers God answers? It is those kind of prayers. You get always a yes and amen if it's in line with the truth of His Word. He wants you and I to be doers of the Scriptures. And so before you come to this Sunday sermon, Wednesday sermon, you need to prepare yourself. You need to be ready to listen, to engage. Another element of being teachable is you need to be slow to speak. Slow to speak. And when you normally hear that, you're like, well, what is he talking about here? How does this relate? He's not talking about the pace of the words that are coming out. He's not saying that you need to talk like this. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. Or be like, really fast. Okay. That's how, when my Mexican kicks in, that ends up happening. Okay, I know that. Get a little excited, that kicks in. And so I've been told that many times. I'm like, I have no idea where it comes from. But it is there. But it's not talking about pace of speech. It's not whether it's slow or fast pace. It's the opposite of careless or thoughtless speaking. In other words, before you think about what you are, before you speak, you need to think about what you're going to say. Avoid the foolishness of speaking out whatever comes to your mind. Ultimately, a teachable heart listens to understand before they speak. Again, he is talking here in relation to the Word of God. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. When you're slow to speak, you're hearing the Word of God. Whether through the preaching and teaching of the Word, or whether you're reading it in your own time. And he says, be careful to not hinder the reception of the Word by your own thoughts and ideas. If your mind is wandering, you won't hear the Word of God. If there's too many things occupying your mind, when you come, before even you come, and even when you're here, you're never going to learn. It's not going to sink in. You might get a couple of bite sounds, but you don't want bite sounds. You want the meat. You want to grow. James is saying you must exercise caution about rashly sharing your own ideas and opinions and beliefs without really checking them with Scripture. I remember a time where I was preaching at a church. And as I was just declaring to the people what God's Word says, I quoted somebody and kept going on, finished the message. And as soon as I prayed, and as soon as we had what we normally had as a kind of a benediction at the end of the service, this person made a beeline to me. Boom. And you can just tell. I turned around and it was like, whoa, hey, how's it going? And he was just upset and angry. I was like, what's wrong? Are you okay? And the whole message, he focused, after he heard me use this person's name, after he heard this thing, and even he took what I was saying out of context, but even then, all he heard was that one thing, and he focused it throughout the whole message. Never listened to anything else. His mind was preoccupied. I got to go set this guy straight. Now, granted, there are times where things come out that need to be more careful. Absolutely. And I want to do that. I want to preach right and clearly and precisely. But this wasn't one of those cases. He was so focused on what he wanted to tell me that he missed the whole message entirely. And so James says, be slow to speak. One commentator says, when eagerness to hear and heed God's word is replaced by ambition to expound one's own ideas, bitter arguments can soon develop. Those who are certain they are right must be cautioned against wrathful arguments. Sometimes there are people who like to hear their voices. They just like to talk because they like to hear how they sound. They are people like that. They come to church to argue because they believe they have arrived and know better than everyone else. They come to set people straight. They come with the idea, oh, I'm going to tell this person and everybody else how wrong they are. Listen, you can't be teachable if you have an agenda and a goal set against the preacher every Sunday. You have to come with a teachable heart. And they say, what are you saying? We're not supposed to think critically. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what James is saying. I'm saying that you should prepare yourself with a teachable heart, not a critical heart looking for every single mistake to set someone straight. Again, this is in relation to the Word of God. You need to be slow. Oh, quick to hear, slow to speak, and finally, slow to anger. Slow to anger. In Scripture, we do have several forms of anger that are manifested. You can categorize them in two areas. One is our natural human anger. Often that it is a result of inconvenience. We are inconvenienced by our kids, and so then we lash out in anger. Something hit us, and somebody wounded our pride, and so we're angry about that. But there's also a righteous anger, a anger that is directed towards something. Usually in Scripture, it is towards sin. It is towards injustice. It is towards heresy. Here, it is slow to anger in the sense of our human anger. It is speaking here of a deep-seated anger, a strong displeasure, a smoldering. It is talking about a hostility, a bitterness, really welling up inside of us, a resentment that builds inside of you regarding the Word of God. It is the attitude that says, yeah, I heard that before. Give me something new. Give me what I want to hear. I don't want to hear this stuff again. I've heard that. I've heard these messages many times. I want something better. One writer describes it like this. He says, it is a disposition hostile to scriptural truth when it does not correspond to one's own convictions manifested against those who faithfully teach the Word of God. This often happens when a believer is confronted with a cherished sin. When they are all of a sudden assaulted by, oh man, I've been doing this, I love this, but I don't like what this guy is saying. Or they're not only confronted maybe by a cherished sin, but maybe a faulty belief and a false doctrine that they don't even realize. And they're really unwilling to receive instruction. And so this often breeds anger in a person. Think of some bad examples. I think of King Ahab. in 1 Kings. Now, I had to ask my wife, it's like, that guy from Moby Dick, wasn't his name Ahab? I said, yeah. Okay. That's not the guy we're talking about. Okay? So let me just set that straight. Context. Talking about King Ahab, one of the wicked kings of Israel. He always surrounded himself with prophets. And these prophets, he liked certain kinds of prophets. He liked certain kinds of prophets that would always tell him what he wanted to hear. And we read in 1 Kings 22:14, where the prophet Micaiah prophesied against him. He did not like this guy. As a matter of fact, Micaiah promised that if you go out to battle, you will not return, you will die. And Ahab was like, no, forget you. He surrounds himself with this council of wicked prophets that only care about their own reputation. After seeing Micaiah be put into prison, they said, oh, no, nothing will happen to you. Go out to battle. King Ahab never returned. He only wanted to listen to what he wanted to listen to. He was not slow to anger. You see this in the people who constantly rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus rebuked the people in his own hometown. When he reads the law and he says, this has been fulfilled before your eyes. He reads the scripture and they reject him as the Messiah, the one whom God had promised would come and redeem mankind for their sin by dying in their place. And then on the third day, rising again, this one has entered into his creation to make it possible for you and I to be forgiven of our sins when we repent and put our faith in him. And they wanted nothing to do with him. They rejected him as Messiah. Why? Because not because they lacked the evidence, not because Jesus didn't prove it before their eyes. They saw all the things that he did. They rejected him because they didn't come. Jesus didn't come and teach how they thought the Messiah should come and teach. And so they rejected him. In Luke chapter 4, verse 28, we're told this. When they had heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their own was built, when the town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. This is pretty much anger to its extent. As a matter of fact, anger ultimately left to itself leads to murder. That's his ultimate expression, is murder. They rejected him. You know, there are times as a believer that you can be angry at what God says in his word. And remember context here? Trials? Temptations? You ever... Not to raise your hand. Ever get angry at God and how these temptations don't, or these trials don't just leave? Come on, really? Again? Why has this gone for so many years? We throw our arms up, but really, and maybe we don't say it directly to God, but who are we saying it to? To God. We're responding to him. What about temptations? God, I told you to take this away from me. I told you to stop me from doing this. I told you this and this. And he says to you, it comes from your own heart. Ever get angry at that? And so James, as a shepherd, wants to shepherd his people going through these things, and he gives them a reason. He tells them, you know why you need to be slow to anger? He tells them, verse 20, go back to James. James chapter 1, verse 20. For communicates the reason. He's introducing the reason why he says slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And that is, it does not accomplish what God intends in the life of you as a believer. When you respond with anger towards what God has revealed in his word against you and your sin or your ideas, it hinders true growth and sanctification in your life. It is counterproductive to what God is wanting to do in your life. He wants you to produce continually his righteousness in his people until you are complete, and then he will take you home where everything will be done perfectly and you will really culminate in your work that he's begun. And so James says here, one of the marks of a God-honoring listener is to be teachable. Be teachable. You need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Let me ask you this. Is that where you're at? Are you teachable? Is that how you prepared to come here? So, well, no, not really. I never really gave this a thought before in my life. What do I need to do to prepare myself for the listening and preaching of the Word of God? Great question. We're going to talk about it completely and fully as we go through this series. But let me just give you several things to consider. Several practical things to consider to be a God-honoring listener to His Word, being teachable. First, you need to plan ahead. You need to plan ahead. Getting ready for church starts Saturday night, not Sunday morning when you have 15 minutes to get here. Plan ahead. Guard your Saturday nights from things that will distract you, things that will wear you out. Get a good night rest. Limit your media intake. Meditate on the passage that maybe you all know that we're going to be preaching to. Normally, we're going through John, so you can keep going back and reviewing John over and over again, asking some questions, thinking through the passage, and considering, oh Lord, how should this transform my life? Arrive at church 5 to 10 minutes early to have enough time to get ready and start. Well, when you and I don't plan ahead, your Sunday is going to be chaotic. And chaos is opposed or makes it difficult and even impossible to be a teachable, God-honoring listener to the message of God. Plan ahead. Again, I'm just throwing these out there. We're going to go through these as we go through the passages. It gives us more practical things in the verses ahead. But plan ahead. Next, you need to read your word daily. Read your word daily. Meditate upon your scriptures. Feast upon the word of God every day in your life. Coming to church should not be the only time you open your Bible. It should be a culmination of this wonderful worship of filling your heart with the truth of God's word. And when you come here, it explodes. And all of a sudden, you're singing songs and you're like, that's exactly what I was reading this week. Yeah. Yes. That is worship in spirit and in truth. Love the French proverb. The French proverb, which says, "Appetite grows with eating." Same is true in the spiritual life. The more you eat, the more you grow, the more you want more. The more you respond, like the psalmist says, "As a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, the living God." Oh man, I've tasted, I have seen you, I have seen your glory. This whole week, I've been meditating on what you have done on my behalf. Even though it's been a horrible week, there's one thing that's certain, and that is the Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, and you meditate upon Him, you meditate upon His work, and you come ready to listen, ready to study. You cannot expect to feast on the Word of God once a week and therefore grow as a Christian and receive any benefit from the Scriptures. You got to meditate on your own. Be alert and meditate on Scripture. Come to receive the course, the big meal, if you will. I love what Richard Baxter said. He says, read and meditate on the Holy Scriptures much in private, and then you will be better able to understand what is preached on it in public. Yeah, absolutely. Third, pray to have a teachable heart. Oh Lord, give me a heart to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You already know what those mean. Pray those to your life. Ask them that they would be certain and true. Ask Him to give you a heart that accepts His word. Ask Him that it would bear fruit, true fruit in your life as you obey it. Not because you want to pat yourself in the back, but because you just can't find and consider any other greater joy than to love the Lord by obeying Him in His truth. We have more to go through. I hope this whets your appetite, gives you things to consider. I've already given you the outline for the message. Read this passage. Consider, how does that outline really truly come from the passage? Where do you get purity from, Pastor? Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Right there. When you come to hear the word of God, you need to examine your heart, confess sin, deal with it. Where do you get humility? You need to be humble. And he says there, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. And where do you get be obedient to the word of God? Verses 22 to 25. Be doers of the word. It's not enough to be receptive, not enough to be humble, not enough to be teachable. It's not even enough to even walk in purity. You have to obey what you hear. And this is the great joy of our lives. God has started a work in your life, in my life, that will display the work and glory of Jesus Christ. His grace will enable you to accomplish that work. May we truly be able to say, not only our knees will bow, our tongue confess, but our lives profess and live that you are Lord of all. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. I thank you that you don't leave us where we're at, that you are in the business of not only starting, but sustaining and will bring to completion of our work that you began in saving us. Father, it is by your grace and your grace alone that we can truly reflect Christ. May our love for him be demonstrated in our attentiveness to your word being preached day after day in our lives. When we read it at home, when we come on Wednesday nights, when we come on Sunday, may we be ready to engage our mind to think hard and think, what does this look like in my life? How is this to transform my thinking that it relates to a transformed life? Father, thank you. Thank you that it's all here. We don't have to make it up. And it's by your grace that we can truly obey it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.